We mentioned this in an email, but we'll be discussing the command of adultery this morning. And so just due to some of the sensitive material, it's not going to be super graphic or anything, but morning we have activities for all the back. The back space is open for children of all ages this morning. We have activities for all of them back there. They're welcome to go at any time. Would you join me in praying as we open up God's word together? God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us to figure out life on our own, but that you've offered us your word to guide us, to lead us. And yet reading and understanding and hearing from you in your word is not something that we can do on our own. And so we need you to come by your Spirit and speak now. Speak to us as we read this word. Speak to us as I preach this word. God, I pray that you would just give me wisdom about what to say, what not to say. That you would allow our ears to hear the word that you have for us. God, none of us has been faithful in keeping our vows. And so we ask for deep conviction this morning that we might experience your grace and your healing. Pray for your comfort. You're a God who comforts. Comforts those who mourn. You're a God who, as we've already said, heals the brokenhearted. So we pray for your comfort and your healing to come now by your Spirit through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin reading, as we have been the last few weeks, Exodus chapter 21. It's on page 62 in the Bibles that are scattered throughout. If you need to grab one, I'd encourage you to do so, or you could pull it up on your phone. We're going to be reading these two passages, but then we're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning as well, so it'd be good to have something on hand. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read until verse 21. Sorry, it's not chapter 21, it's chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, reading until verse 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, and while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now for our New Testament reading, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. That's on page 810 in the Black Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. sure you can easily bring to mind kind of the stereotypical scene in most action movies where the protagonist has to get to some kind of treasured goal, and maybe they have to get through a maze of invisible lasers. Or for me, I thought of the scene in Mission Impossible where Tom Cruise has to get the information from a computer, and he's kind of lowered down from a ceiling. Do you remember this? And he grabs the floppy disk, and as soon as he does, the guy holding the things almost drops him, and it's a very intense scene. He has to stay kind of sprawled out like this for a long time. It's a little bit how I feel preaching and preparing a sermon on the topic that we're going to discuss today. Feel like I'm kind of navigating a maze of invisible lasers. I don't know all of your history with this topic. I know that there is a lot here. There's a lot that I could say, a lot that I want to say. And so I'm not sure where I might hit the invisible lasers and set off an alarm for you. Each week I keep thinking, like, this is the command that we really need to hear. And what I'm actually finding is that God just knew what he was doing when he came up with the Ten Commandments. These kind of 10 rules to live our life by are God's top 10. However, I do think there's perhaps no more confused or convoluted topic that we could discuss this morning than adultery, which, according to the scriptures, is sex outside of marriage. According to a recent CDC report, 90 to 95% of American adults have had sex outside of marriage. They're more united around, actually, than that adultery is okay, that breaking this commandment is really no big deal. And with those statistics, I know that most of us perhaps are touched by this command in different ways, this topic in different ways. So are we just incredibly archaic here at CPC? Is this just some holdover from an ancient culture that we ought to just get rid of, but have just decided we're going to die on this hill? So one of my friends has asked me before, why does God care who I sleep with? That's what we're going to be asking this morning. Now again, I want to acknowledge I feel like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. I know that we're all uniquely affected by this command in different ways. Some of us particularly hurt by this command. Some of us might perhaps be currently in relationships that would be described as adulterous by the Bible. Some of us perhaps struggling with a pornography addiction, or have in the past, or have a spouse who has struggled with this, or a loved one. Perhaps you or a spouse of yours has had an affair outside of marriage. Perhaps a parent of yours has had an affair outside of marriage. There's all different ways in which this idea, this topic of adultery, has affected us each deeply. Maybe personally, ways that we've broken this commandment, or personally in ways that others who we love have broken this command. I want you to know that you're safe here this morning. I am, as I believe God does, going to hold out an ideal for all of us about what sex and marriage was meant for, what it's designed for, why this is one of God's top 10. But as I do that, I want you to know that none of us has perfectly reached this ideal. And so if you've experienced brokenness in this command, I want you to know that you're in good company. All of us have in different ways. Whatever your background with this topic, whatever your story of sex, you're right where you belong. There is grace for you here. Again, as I prayed in the time of confession, we believe that God's grace forgives us of our past. There's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. And then we believe that the good news of the Bible is not just that he forgives our past, but he offers us healing here in the present for ways in which we've been hurt, for ways that we've hurt others. There's healing possible. And there's renewal possible, that you don't have to live under that brokenness and that shame and that sin anymore, but in your freedom from that, you can also be freed from the sin itself. So if I'm successful this morning in my Mission Impossible, what will I obtain? For Tom Cruise, it was a floppy disk. Micah doesn't even know what that is. This morning, if I'm successful, I want to hold out for you God's design for sex and marriage and show you why this is one of his top 10. Why he would hold such a value for sex being contained to the context of marriage. And if I attain my goal, we will all leave here compelled by God's vision for sex and for marriage to go live in light of it, in pursuit of it, out of joy and delight. This morning, I want to suggest that God has designed sex to be an experience and an expression of the communion that we were created for. This communion, which is to be cultivated within the covenant of marriage. One more time. God has designed sex to be an experience and expression of the communion we were created for, which is to be cultivated within the covenant of marriage. So our 3 points this morning: the communion we were created for, the covenant of communion, and the cultivation of communion. And again, we're going to be jumping around because this idea is spread all throughout the Bible. So for our first point, the communion we were created for, I want to look at John chapter 17. That's going to be on page 903 if you're following along in the black or blue Bibles. I think I say this often. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, though. I love John 17. This is Jesus' prayer as he's going to the cross. And this is one of the few places where we are explicitly named on Jesus' lips, where he's praying for those who will believe in him down the road. And listen to his prayer. This is John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. The whole chapter is an amazing, I think, expression of the communion we were created for, but we'll just touch it here in these few verses. Jesus praying to God, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Already you should hear some, you know, you could imagine how sex is a picture of the communion that God has within himself and that we were each created for. You were created for communion. I was created for communion. We were created for communion. In fact, I believe there might be nothing more fundamental to being human than that we were created for communion. And sex was given to humanity as a unique way to experience and express the communion we were created for. Tim Keller describes the communion we were created for this way in his book, Meaning of Marriage. "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God." I would take it a step further and actually say this is precisely what it's like to be loved by God. To be fully known and truly loved. This is the communion that we were created for. One of the fundamental ways in which we carry the image of God within us. God is a community within himself. And in Genesis 1, he says, "Let us make man in our image." Community. Father, Son, Spirit, 3 persons, 1 God, diversity, unity. Communion. Humanity was created to participate in this communion with God. You heard it in Jesus' prayer in John 17. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." We were created for communion with God. And sex was given to humanity to be a literal picture of the communion that God intended us to have with him, with one another. Humanity was created to participate in the communion with God, but also to reflect that communion amongst ourselves. We talked about this when we preached through Genesis a couple of years ago. But there was something, even before sin entered the world, there was something that was not good, which is really jarring as you're reading the narrative in Genesis. Because the narrator says, light, good, sky, seas, earth, good, plants, trees, vegetation, good, stars, moon, sun, good, bird, fish, good, earthly creatures, even bugs, good, humanity, good, man by himself, not good. Mankind without the possibility of communion is not good. Why? Because humanity was created for communion one with another. So God forms a woman, brings the woman to the man. And what does Adam say? This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The narrator comments on this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Do you see that? Communion, naked and not ashamed, fully known, truly loved, no cause for shame. Communion as they were created to experience it. This is the pinnacle of humanity before the fall. But again, this isn't just something for the Garden of Eden, but Jesus believes it's possible for us now, and he longs for us to experience this communion still. Jesus believes that the communion we were created for is still possible. And the way that we experience that communion with God is through one another. And the scriptures regularly attest that God sees sex as an expression and experience of that union we were created for. It's true in Genesis 2 that them being naked and unashamed is an allusion to the sexual act, an expression of the two becoming one. Paul sees this to be true in 1 Corinthians 7 when he talks about having sex outside of marriage as joining yourself to someone else. It's meant to be an expression of our union with God. And so Paul says, how could you do this in a way that's not according to his design? But notice what happens as soon as Adam and Eve sin. When sin enters the world, the eyes of both of them are open. They knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Communion broken by sin. First, Adam and Eve cover themselves, hiding, afraid of being known because then maybe they won't be loved. Communion broken. And then Adam and Eve run and hide among the trees, hiding from God, afraid of being known by God because they might not be loved by him. Communion broken. Friends, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, this communion has been under attack. And what's happened, and what even happens next in the Garden of Eden as God approaches Adam, and Adam says, she did it. What's happened is that rather than pursuing communion, we pursue consumption. Instead of seeking to commune with one another, we seek to consume one another, using others for our own personal pleasure and satisfaction. And this is what adultery does in all of its forms. It abandons communion for the sake of consumption. And this is why God has made adultery one of his top 10. We were created for communion. That communion was meant to be experienced in relationship with one another. We'll talk more about that in a second. We should be cultivating relationships where we can be fully known and truly loved, where we can experience the type of communion we were created for. And again, sex and marriage is the kind of archetypal relationship of all of this. But this principle is true of all of our relationships. We ought to be seeking communion in every one of our relationships, seeking to truly know and truly love others. So I want to ask you, are you communing or are you consuming? In your relationship with others, if you're married with your spouse, those others in the church in particular, but those other relationships that you have, are you communing or consuming? But then also, I want you to think about the reality that we do this in our relationship with God as well. We were created for communion with God, and yet how often we try to consume God, use God to get what we want, to satisfy our desires. Adultery forsakes the time and the work that it takes for communion. Pursues immediate gratification. Isn't this true of all sin? We abandon the long-term communion that's offered to us and instead settle for the fleeting satisfaction of consumption. Are you a communer or a consumer? Where are you failing to show others the communion they were created for? Where are you failing to pursue knowledge and love of others? Adultery is forbidden because adultery abandons communion for the sake of consumption. To commit adultery is to abandon that communion we were created for. But why? What's so essential about the marriage relationship? You might think, well, I could have sex with just anybody, and maybe I could pursue it in a way that's looking to commune with them and not necessarily consume them. Why is a marriage essential for sex according to God's design? So let's look, secondly, at the covenant of communion. And again, we'll look at Genesis 2. It's on page 2 in the black and blue Bibles. I'll read it in its fullness. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." These words that Adam says as he's introduced to Eve are not just romantic poetry, although they are that, but actually this is what most commentators and theologians would see as covenantal language. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is language of covenantal commitment. And it's this covenantal commitment that fights against our sinful consumeristic mentality. This covenantal commitment by Adam is Adam saying, hey, you are me and I am you. And so I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm not going to consume you for my own pleasure, but I'm going to seek to experience that communion. I am you and you are me. It's Adam's way of saying what we say in our traditional wedding vows. I take you to be my wedded spouse, to have and to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Communion. I'm going to know you and I'm going to love you. It is truly only within this covenantal relationship that the depth of communion that we were all created for can be cultivated. And I want to pause real quick because hearing that as a single person, you might think, so what? If I'm not married, I don't get to experience the communion I was created for? No, I don't mean that. You cannot experience the communion you were created for unless you are in a covenant relationship. And each one of us is a covenant relationship with the God that created us. God has come to us in the person of Christ and offered himself to us till death do us part, and it never will. God is committed to us in a covenant relationship. This is what every marriage is meant to point to. This is what sex is meant to point to. Sex and marriage is the shadow, but our relationship with God is the substance. And there have been many single people, Jesus, Paul, and many others who have attested to the intimacy that they've experienced with God that far surpasses any intimacy you could experience with another person. Just go read some St. Teresa of Avila. Avila? Avila? If you want to see someone who experienced the substance of what marriage is meant to point to and sex is meant to point to. So each one of us is created for communion. We can only experience that communion in a covenant relationship. And ultimately, that covenant relationship is with the God that created us. And as we're in a covenant relationship with God, we are also in a covenant relationship with each other Christian as well. Not as husband and wife, but as brother and sister. So in this way, we have the joy of covenant relationship, the context for the deep intimacy we were created for, particularly in the church. So this communion is not only available to us if we are married, but all other Christians, especially those in the church, can be fully known and truly loved. And we should be pursuing that communion in all of our relationships. But in terms of human relationships, the clearest picture that God has given us for covenant love that he has for us is this picture of marriage and sex within marriage. Marriage was designed by God for us to be a clear picture of the covenantal relationship that we have with him. So what do I mean by covenantal relationship? Again, Keller's helpful, and he contrasts the covenant relationship with the consumer relationship. Keller describes, in a consumer relationship, the relationship that only lasts as long as the vendor meets your needs at a cost acceptable to you. If another vendor delivers better services or the same services at a better cost, you have no obligation to stay in a relationship to the original vendor. That's true for all consumer relationships. And if you're honest with yourself, you can see how that consumer mentality has made its way into our sexual relationships. Most sexual relationships today are consumeristic in nature. Two parties trying to get something from the other. As soon as that product fades, or perhaps someone else is offering the same product at a cheaper price, the parties end the relationship. So you can see now how this would absolutely not cultivate the type of communion that sex was meant to create. If we're merely consuming one another like any other company advertising a product, we've got to constantly put our best face forward. We're always going to be acting, always going to be nervous that someone else might have a better product than us or might sell the same product for a cheaper price. Far from leading to communion, this view of sex, this consumeristic experience of sex, leads to objectification, dehumanization, and deep, deep loneliness. Sex wasn't designed for a consumer relationship. Sex was designed for a covenant relationship. In a covenant relationship, someone puts the interest of the relationship over themselves. Keller puts it this way, the good of the relationship takes precedence over the individual. Now, if I need another disclaimer here, I'm trying to dodge all the invisible lasers. This does not mean that divorce is never warranted. Jesus and Paul both give grounds by which we might biblically get divorced, particularly if the other spouse has fractured the covenant in a way that's irreparable. But generally, marriage is meant to be a covenant relationship, a relationship in which the commitment to the relationship takes precedence over your commitment to your own desires, your own satisfaction. So you can see when it's within the context of this relationship where we've just made a covenant to one another, that the type of communion sex was created for can be cultivated, right? Where you can be fully known without fear of abandonment, without fear of the other person going to find a better product or a cheaper product. One person can be fully naked before the other and not have to be worried. Sex is meant to be an expression and experience of the full commitment that one person has to another, regardless of what that person looks like without their clothes on. Sex was meant to be in a unique experience and a unique expression of the communion that we were created for. And this can only truly take place within the context of a covenant relationship. The covenant protects the communion that sex is meant to express. For it's only in the context of a covenant relationship. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are me and I am you. That you can allow yourself to be fully known and hope to be truly loved. And just to say it again, take a step back. And consider that the God of all the earth, as we heard in our absolution, loves you in this way. Jesus in John 17 repeatedly uses language of covenant in his relationship to his people. As Eve was given to Adam in covenant relationship, as Adam expresses over it, Eve, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, so also God in Jesus does that for us. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, I will never leave you or forsake you. Christ has promised that no matter what he learns about us, what we do, he will not forsake us. No matter how great any marriage is, it's a pale reflection of this covenant relationship that you're offered by God, the God of the universe. No one knows you like he does. Right? We saw this in Psalm 139. He knew you before you were even born. He knows every thought. He knows every word. He knows every action. Fully known. And yet he still loves you. Why? Because he's committed to you in covenant relationship. Judah and the Lion, one of our family's favorite bands, has this song and he says, he just loves you because he loves you because he loves you just because he does. Actually, I think it's me, but he just loves me because he loves me because he loves me just because he does. I'd like to say just because he's in covenant relationship with me. Doesn't sound so cool in a song. God is in a committed covenant relationship with you and nothing you can do can mess that up. And marriage is meant to reflect that. And sex is meant to be one of the deepest and purest reflections of this. Reflection of the relationship that each one of us is invited to with God. And adultery abandons the depth of the love for the fleeting feeling of a consumer relationship. But I also want to say that just having the context right, just being in a covenant relationship, just being married does not necessarily mean that you're obeying this command. The covenant is the context for communion, but that communion still must be cultivated. The cultivation of communion is our final point, and we'll read from Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 978 if you're following along. I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. Beginning in verse 15, then jumping to verse 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's lots there that we could unpack. But what I want you to see is that sex as it was meant to be designed, marriage as it was meant to be designed, is a relationship of mutual self-sacrifice. So the reality is that even if we've got the context right, we might not be cultivating the communion that we were created for through mutual self-sacrifice. Instead, many of us live with our spouses in a consumeristic way, just as anybody having sex outside of marriage might be doing. I'm in this to get something from you, and once I've gotten what I want, I'll roll over and go to sleep. Or if we're not getting what we want from our partner, we feel justified in going to find it somewhere else. This can be true about sex, but also any other area of life with our spouse. The picture that Scripture gives of where the communion we were created for is cultivated is not in consumerism, even if that consumerism takes place within the context of a covenant marriage. The picture that Scripture gives of where true communion is cultivated is in the outworking of our covenant relationship, in which each member of the covenant is laying down their desires for the good of the other, not consuming one another, seeking their own good, but cultivating communion through self-sacrifice. This takes work. The communion we were created for doesn't come instantly, even if we're in the context of a committed relationship. The covenant of marriage lays the foundation, but that soil must be tilled, must be cultivated for communion to truly grow. And true communion blossoms and blooms through self-sacrifice within the context of the covenant, which cultivates the communion we were created for. True communion blossoms and blooms through self-sacrifice. Submitting one to another. Husband not demanding his own way. Wife not demanding hers. But both parties laying aside their desires for the good of the other. Now you might think that's risky. It is. Christ shows us just how risky it is. Remember, Christ is in covenant relationship with us, and he's so committed to giving us the space, to inviting us into the communion that we were created for with God, that he goes to the ultimate end of self-sacrifice, laying down his very life, allowing himself to be fully consumed by us, that we might have communion with him. Friends, I don't know what this will cost you, this pursuit of communion. And I know that this is a tricky subject, and I can't speak to all the invisible lasers here. But I do think that we are so afraid of being consumed by others that we never, by faith, take the step to lay down our lives that's necessary for the communion we were created for. I understand the fear. I think there's a place to protect ourselves from abuse, certainly. But I do want to nudge us in the direction of self-sacrifice, which risks consumption for the sake of communion. Jesus shows us that there's life on the other side of that death that might come from laying ourselves down for others. And as we live by faith, I believe he gives us his Spirit to do so wisely and faithfully. We must cultivate self-sacrificial love if we want to experience the communion that we were all created for, within our marriages and within our broader relationships too. We all long to be truly known or fully known and truly loved. And so I think most of us, we try to force ourselves on others that they might know us and maybe we could convince them to love us. But the picture the Bible puts forth is for us to lay down our desire to be known and loved for the sake of offering others the chance to be known and loved. Stop consuming others in our hope that they might know us and love us and seek to commune with others by laying down our desires to know and to love them. For those of us who are married, we have to cultivate this in our marriages. Seek to know your spouse deeply. And then as you get to know them, stop trying to change them. So often when we learn something about our spouse, we feel the need to change them. We want what's best for them, right? Or are we just trying to change them into the person that we want them to be? That we might consume them in a way that would be pleasurable for us? What would it look like to get to know our spouses and also all others in our lives? Know them that we might show them that they are loved even as they are, not as we want them to be. True love is cultivated on the grounds of this covenant, cultivated through self-sacrifice. While marriage, I believe, is the archetypal relationship for this type of intimacy, it should be one pursuit that we have in all of our relationships, to be fully known and truly loved, to show others that they are fully known and truly loved. This commandment is much about much more than sex. It's about our desire for communion. Communion with God, communion with others. And obeying it means faithfully laying down that desire that others might experience the communion that they were created for. And as we do that, I believe that we'll experience the communion with God and with others that we long for as well. Would you pray with me? God, there's so much here, hardly scratching the surface. Spirit, right now, I pray that you'd lay on each one of our hearts what it is that you want us to take away. I pray that each one of us would stop thinking, oh, I hope my spouse is listening, and start thinking about what we need to hear. I pray over the next few moments that you would imprint on our hearts ways in which we need to lay down our lives for the sake of communing with others, that they might be fully known and truly loved. What would it look like for us to show everybody around us the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ? Pray that you'd imprint that on our hearts even now. Amen.